Good evening, everyone. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome all of you, especially if you're visiting with us this evening. And welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. I was just talking at dinner about the fact that last year this service was actually canceled because of weather. So it's been a while. And I think this is still a relatively new service for First Christian Reformed Church. So I'm going to just remind us of what we're doing and a bit of the logistics as well. We are gathered here this evening. You'll know you're in the right place for an Ash Wednesday service of worship. The church has called this Ash Wednesday for a very long time, and it marks this day marks the beginning of the season of Lent, which is a time of repentance, fasting, and prayer, which historically was in preparation for the, well, still is, for the great feast of the resurrection. But historically, it was a time of preparation also for those seeking to be baptized, because frequently you would have converts baptized on Easter Sunday. And it was also a time when those who, because of notorious sin, had been separated from the body of the faithful, in other words, when people were excommunicated, they would be reconciled on Easter as well through repentance and forgiveness, and on that day restored to the fellowship of the church. And so, because of all of those things, and especially that image of the restoration of those who had been excommunicated, the whole congregation was put in mind of the message of pardon and absolution that is set forth in the gospel of our Lord, and also reminded of the need for all Christians to continually be repenting of their sin and growing in their faith. So the 40 days of the season of Lent, which begins today, is based on the 40 days of Jesus' time in the wilderness. And you might actually count from now until Easter and realize that it's not 40 days, but that's because we don't count the Sundays, because the Sundays are not fast days, even in the season of Lent. So that's kind of why we're gathered here and what this day has historically meant in the church. From a logistical standpoint, at the end of the service, if you choose to do this, you do not have to do this, but you may receive the imposition of the ashes on your foreheads in the sign of a cross. So you think about ashes. The Old Testament, ashes were used as a sign of sorrow and repentance throughout the Old Testament. And then Christians have also traditionally used ashes to indicate sorrow for sin and as a reminder that the wages of sin is death. So those ashes are a reminder of our mortality. Like Adam and Eve, we all have disobeyed and rebelled against our God, and under this, we are under the same judgment that Adam was under. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. But we are also marked, so I mean that's a bleak note, but we're marked, I will mark you in the sign of the cross. And I think I've said this before, but when I baptize babies and less adults, just the way it works, but I actually, when I'm baptizing, put the mark of the cross on the baby's forehead, and I'll do the same thing tonight to remind us of that link to our baptism. We'll be reminded by that cross, not only of our mortality, but also of the life that we share in Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. And so when I put the ashes on you, I will say to you, consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. It is in this hope, the hope of our freedom from sin, our death to sin, and our life in Christ, that we begin this journey of these 40 days. And we do this by hearing and answering our Savior's call to repent, and we do so in preparation for our joyful celebration of his resurrection. Now, the one other logistical thing tonight. At the ends of the rows, and actually maybe in the back, there weren't, because I put them, I was trying to invite you all to sit farther forward. There should have been little pieces of paper. And if you don't have pieces of paper, Jevin, you want to make sure that everybody has pieces. Put up your hand if you don't have a piece of paper. And there's pencils at the end of the row, because later in the service, thanks, Jevin. Later in the service, you'll have an opportunity to write on those pieces of paper. And you're going to think about maybe a sin that you struggle with and would seek God's forgiveness for and freedom from. Or maybe you can think about something that isn't inherently of itself a sin, but something that has become for you a distraction, a bit of an idol in your life that is in some way destroying your, threatening to destroy your relationship with God, inhibits you from following as faithfully as you would desire our Savior in his way of holiness. So you can think about, you know, yeah, something that has become idolatry for you, or something that is outright on its own sinful. And then you can write that down on the paper later in the service when you're asked to. And then what I want you to do, you'll write it and then fold the paper over with that thing written on the inside so that nobody can see that. And then on the outside of the folded piece of paper, you will write your first name. And I would just ask that you write it legibly, because I'm going to have to read the names later. So if I can't read what it says, I'm not going to be able to say it. So I think that's logistically all that we need to know. But then the imposition of the ashes will actually be after the benediction, during the postlude. So I'll actually make my way down that center aisle, and if you want the ashes, you can meet me back there. And now, with all the logistics done, on this Ash Wednesday, I invite you to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and by reading and meditating on God's Word. And to make a right beginning, I invite you to pray with me now. And we're going to begin this prayer, this time together, with a period of silence in which I invite you to pray on your own for God's grace, and for the strength and wisdom and the perseverance that we all need, that we can faithfully begin this season of Lent and then keep this season of Lent. So let's observe a time of silence now together. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now I invite you to please stand, if you are able, as we hear God call us to worship with these words of the psalmist, who says to us, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for we shall again praise him, our salvation and our God." And now receive God's greeting. The Lord be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father Almighty, from the Lord Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in worship by singing together, "Friends in Faith."
Join me in a responsive reading of Psalm 31. We will all sing the refrain together and then follow on the screens for the responsive reading, with you reading the parts in white. Taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, from the faithful God. My times are in your hands. You strengthen me in strife. My hope is in your word. Your love preserves my life. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. My times are in your hands. You strengthen me in strife. My hope is in your word. Your love preserves my life. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwellings from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord. For he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. My times are in your hands. You strengthen me in strife. My hope is in your word. Your love preserves my life.
Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Please join me when indicated on the screens. And again, you will pray the white. So let's pray together now. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned through our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For all our unfaithfulness and disobedience, for the pride, vanity, and hypocrisy of our lives, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our self-pity and impatience, and our envy of those we think more fortunate than ourselves, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our unrighteous anger, bitterness, and resentment, for all lies, gossip, and slander against our neighbors, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our sexual impurity, our exploitation of other people, and our failure to give of ourselves in love, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our self-indulgent appetite and ways, and our intemperate pursuit of worldly goods and comforts, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our dishonesty in daily life and work, our ingratitude for your gifts, and our failure to heed your call, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our wastefulness and misuse of your creation, and our lack of concern for those who come after us, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For all false judgments, for prejudice and contempt of others, and for all uncharitable thoughts toward our neighbors, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our negligence in prayer and worship, for our presumption and abuse of your means of grace, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For seeking the praise of others rather than the approval of God, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. For our failure to commend the faith that is in us, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. Show favor to your people, O Lord, who turn to you in weeping, fasting, and prayer. For you are a merciful God, full of compassion, long-suffering, and abounding in steadfast love. You spare when we deserve punishment, and in your wrath you remember mercy. Spare your people, good Lord, spare us. In the multitude of your mercies, look upon us and forgive us. Through the merits and mediation of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. He says to us, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And now, may Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together now, God be merciful to me. Invite you now to hear God's word through the psalmist in Psalm 39. If you want to follow along in your own Bible or a pew Bible, if it's the pew Bible, it's page 631 of the Old Testament section. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, and for you we wait all day long. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 39. To the leader, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was silent and still. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. While I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely everyone stands as a mere breath. Surely everyone goes about like a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. They heap up and do not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am silent. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am worn down by the blows of your hand. You chastise mortals in punishment for sin, consuming like a moth what is dear to them. Surely everyone is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not hold your peace at my tears, for I am your passing guest, an alien, like all my forebears. Turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here we are on a Wednesday night in what is still the bleak midwinter. We're gathered here to confess our sin and to contemplate the wages of sin, our mortality, and perhaps later even to receive on our foreheads a stark reminder that, as Genesis 3:19 put it, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, to be sure, we are here to also hear the answer and the hope that we have in the face of all of that, but we are here to look all of that full in the face. And it's actually an odd thing to do. I would say it's probably a countercultural thing to do. Think about it. Right about now, as the calendar flips over to February, most of the world is actually looking for distractions from all of the signs of our mortality that are all around us, at least in the Northern Hemisphere. All of the dead brown grass, all of the leafless trees, the still very short days and the too long nights. Or they're looking for distractions simply from boredom, that nagging question. Is there any point? Is there any meaning to all of this? And so, we get things like Super Sports Ball Sunday and Valentine's Day, distracted from distraction by distraction. Oh, fine. Super Sports Ball Sunday and Valentine's Day can be harmless enough, or they can be quite harmful if they are taken to their idolatrous extremes. But let's be honest about it, they are just distractions. And so we have to ask, is there any wisdom to what we're doing here tonight? Is there any wisdom to the journey that we're setting out on in the season of Lent, looking at our sin and our mortality, looking at all of that full in the face, focusing on repentance and sanctification in Christ? Or is what we're doing tonight, is it just kind of a macabre exercise of those who have unhealthy and unbalanced minds? In Psalm 39, David is sitting in something like a pressure cooker. He's experiencing suffering of some kind, which in verse 11 he interprets to be punishment for sin. Now, you might think that he's sitting there in this pressure cooker, he would look for some kind of distraction from his suffering, some sort of alleviation of his suffering, maybe a ball game or a Hallmark holiday to get his mind off things for a while. But instead, David pushes in and he actually asks God to push him in even farther. Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. So he wanted the measure of his life and he wanted it measured by God's standards. So he takes out he's measuring by God's standards, and he sets to the task at hand to start measuring things up. A few hand breadths, actually it's four fingers, the smallest measurement, actually. Mere breath, how long does that take? That's it. A shadow. The measurements he finds here do not, once again, contradict Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You work hard, and you suffer much, and then after a handbreadth of time you die. And now, O Lord, David muses after he's done with his calculations, what do I wait for? That could be translated, what do I look forward to? What do I hope for? Now, given these calculations, what is there to look forward to other than maybe the distractions of a midwinter sport ball or a Hallmark holiday? As it turns out, there's actually not that much hope in those things, especially if you're a 49ers fan. But David, only by looking at his mortality and its cause, which is sin, only by looking at his mortality full in the face does he find something to look forward to, something to hope in. My hope is in you, he says to his God. Now, it might seem counterintuitive that by looking at the fleeting and ephemeral reality of our lives, by confessing our sin and our mortality, it might seem counterintuitive that in doing that, we find something solid to stand on, but it actually isn't counterintuitive. God alone, and we heard this in one of David's earlier psalms, we actually just did this, Psalm 31, tells us that God alone is our rock of refuge. God alone is the strong fortress who saves us. See, as long as we attempt to shore up for ourselves a refuge from what we believe is our own strength, as long as we attempt to build for ourselves a fortress from what we believe is our own righteousness, or even as we simply try to distract ourselves from the reality of our condition, we will actually be doomed to hopelessness. But as we confess our sin, and as we come to terms with our mortality, a handbreadth, as we admit that we are passing guests in this passing age, aliens to this fallen world like all our forebears, only as we come to terms with all of that and look it full in the face, do we find our hope no longer foolishly misplaced in ourselves or foolishly misplaced in this world, but rather anchored where it can only be true hope in the life of heaven and in the God who in Jesus Christ forgives. So on this Ash Wednesday, as we move into the season of Lent, notice this too. Notice that David does not, he's sitting in this pressure cooker. Notice that he does not ask for a lengthening of days. And what are they anyway? 70 years, maybe 80 years if you're strong. He doesn't ask for a lengthening of his days. He does not ask for temporal comfort even. But rather he asks for this. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Deliver me from my sins. Contemplating sin and mortality is not just the macabre exercise of those who have unhealthy and unbalanced minds. It is the wise work of God's saints that leads us to ask for the right things, forgiveness, freedom from sin, and to place our hope in the right person, our loving Savior, who on the cross was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and who took upon himself the punishment that made us whole. So now, friends, you've heard the good news of your forgiveness, contemplated mortality, the wages of sin. You are forgiven in Christ. As those who are forgiven in Christ and those who dwell in the refuge of God's own eternal being, I invite you now to spend the next few moments in silence, contemplating still your own sin and your own mortality to the end that you see the God who forgives and holds you fast in his love, the God who sets us free both from sin and from the power of death. So prayerfully consider in these moments what you might be called to put aside or what practice you might need to take up during this season of Lent as you seek to walk faithfully in the security of your dwelling in God, who is your refuge. And then when you're ready, if you wish to, you may write down on that piece of paper in a word, in a sentence, a few sentences. We won't have that much time. But write down something perhaps that you in your life needs to return to ash, something that needs to die with your old sinful self, never to rise again. Or maybe you want to write something down that needs to rise to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, but then fold it in that paper, fold that over so that it's hidden, write your first name only legibly on the outside. Take a few moments now to do exactly that.